First, the commentary, ultra-conservative commentary that he was given was from John MacArthur.
I have his Bible.
And the two men you just saw, Kosti Hinn, and the other guy, I don't know if you know him, but he's Michael Cirillo. If you've heard of Morris Cirillo,
oh, yeah.
He was a prosperity preacher. In 2009, he actually admitted that he's worth over $100 million. And he went to judgment to see his maker in July of 2020. So we don't know if we received the gospel before then. Yes.
Was Michael his son?
Michael was his grandson.
Okay.
But we see how even in the midst of this craziness, God is using people, as JT so eloquently explained last week. Thank you, JT, for filling in. I heard it was wonderful. But even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of confusion, even in the midst of this nonsense, God is working. You know, we have to have confidence and hope that God. I just spoke to somebody just real quick of his saying, talking about his country where he came from. It's communism and a lot of stuff is going on, and it's real down. But it just reminded him, you know, what do you do with that news? And just are you reading? Are you reading things like Philippians or look at the life of Job, or even reminder of how Pastor Jack just gave a sermon of, I don't know if you come in second service, of he just walked in and saved a young girl and lifted her up. And just, we have to not focus on this chaos. That's what Satan wants us to do. But we have to be focused on what is Christ doing with all this stuff that your nation is going through? How is he going to redeem it? How is he going to transform this? And that's our, we should focus on that. And this is very, very encouraging to watch these two men. Any questions so far what we've been doing? Any questions? I'm going to read real fast two testimonies from his book. I think they're very helpful.
What pages?
149. Book. After an article about my conversation story was featured in Christianity Today in the fall of 2017, I received emails, tweets, and messages from people all over the world. People explained how their lives had been devastated as a result of my uncle's life and ministry. Many were stories of hope because these people had been rescued from deception as well, but many had undergone such brutal abuse that my blood boiled as I read their words of pain. One man who I remembered well from my days working with my uncle wrote me to ask for prayer. He traveled to many healing crusades and was an avid believer in my uncle. He explained that his wife and he were unable to have a baby, but were told to sow a seed of faith into my uncle's ministry and God would give them a baby. They gave a financial gift, nothing happened. They did this again and again, finally taking all they had from savings and giving it as an offering, hoping God would give them a baby. Their ultimate request, if they made the ultimate financial sacrifice. My heart shattered as I read the message, knowing that in the end, the couple was broke and my uncle was bankrolling their savings. One more. Eli Achak Olayer is a pastor in Kenya who was once a prosperity gospel and word of faith preacher. Olayer writes about one of the most heart-wrenching experiences he's had. Remember, he's a pastor. In 2003, my wife and I lost our child, Whitney. I believe the spirit of death had prevailed over me. Turmoil ensued for me and my equally word of faith-filled wife. How could God let the devil overrun us like this? Well-meaning church people suggested our calamity could be due to sin in our lives or to a curse, or, as I firmly believe, to a lack of faith. My grieving wife and I spent months repenting of possible hidden sin. We also saw answers from our families in case of our generational curse, a dominant teaching in the Word of Faith movement. During this time of inner turmoil, my wife became pregnant again, and on the sunny afternoon, we took home our newborn son, Robin. We were jubilant in the triumph of a healthy baby, but the next 24 hours became the darkest time of our lives. When Robin, the newborn son, developed complications, we went into frenzied spiritual warfare along with a wide net of friends who interceded to God on our behalf. This time, we would not be caught off guard. Our faith assured us the devil would not take Robin. After midnight, when Robin's condition grew worse, his healing had now been placed in the hands of a doctor. I left home clutching my baby and seeking the hospital at 3 a.m. when the wife was still home. The doctor looked into my determined eyes to declare the worst news I could bear. Robin was dead. I carried my son's dead body back home to my wife. Though exhausted, she looked up and called to me. "He's all right," she continued. "Bring him to me. I want to feed him." I screamed from the deepest recesses of my being that dark morning as my wife and I fought over Robin's body. We had believed in our power over death itself. Prayer for our son's resurrection from the dead became a circus that only served to fortify our pain. As my world collapsed, chaotic feelings assailed me. At one point, I screamed at God in disappointment that he failed me again. I had exercised tremendous faith. How could God let this happen? How could we reconcile those bad things with a good God? So how could we reconcile those bad things with a good God? I think everyone's had that question. Go through their minds. So people are losing their paychecks, their hope, and even their souls. Innocent people are being targeted by charlatans who couldn't care less about the devastation they're causing so long as the dollars keep coming in. What do we do? This is beyond belief what's going on. This is really sad. Yes.
And Mark, so there are guys like Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Dubis who are actually worth billions of dollars. And Justin, I don't know if you mentioned this before, Justin Peters, who was the speaker in Florida, he had all his YouTube videos exposed all this nonsense. Mm-hmm. And another source, there's something called the American Gospel, which mm-hmm. explains all this. So, about 40 minutes long.
Yeah. Thank you, Bob.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a lot of videos out there. I mean, I wouldn't rely on YouTube too much, but Justin Peters is excellent.
Yeah.
Look into this more. Yes.
I used to be one of those people who was, they think I couldn't talk. Now, look at me, I talk now.
Praise
yes.
God.
Yes, I was adopted.
Praise God.
Yes.
Praise God. Anything else? Yes.
It reminds me, what you just read reminds me of that thing that happened maybe 5 or 6 years ago at Bethel, and of course it's a heretical church, but that little girl who was the daughter of the worship leaders or somebody died, and they were like declaring that God was going to resurrect her, and they were having all these prayer services
24.
And worship services to try to...
Therefore, my brothers.
And the pastor of the church that we were going to at the time seemed to be misinformed by what they were doing, and just thought they were like asking God to heal her, but they were like literally declaring that God was going to raise her from the dead. And it shows that they had such faulty theology, and it was making it worse for them, because obviously God's not going to do that, so it was adding to the pain that they already were experiencing.
Thank you, Jamie. There's a lot of that stuff going on. The faster growing organization, I'm not even going to call it church, this type of stuff. Why? 2 Timothy chapter 3, but know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossip, without self-control, without gentleness, without love for good, treacherous, reckless, and conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but having denied its power. Keep away from such men as these. Okay, this is not only the preachers who are in this type of cult, but the hearers, they don't want God. They want the gift from God. They want to treat God as a Santa Claus, and it's a sense of entitlement. Why, God, why did you allow me to go through this? Well, God has his reasons. We may find them out in this earth, or may never find out. But God has reasons, and he's given us promises that he's going to work all things for our good, and we have to have hope in that, because that's our anchor. That's our bedrock hope in this world. There's no other hope.
Yeah.
Okay, so this type of stuff is just really annoying. We don't have too much time today. I'm just going to go through a couple of things. I meant to have questions. We're going to just go through some of this stuff. Why is the prosperity gospel so bad? It distorts the gospel. Okay, the gospel message is God's holy grail. The only good news in this world.
Amen.
And they distort it. They take it out. They don't even mention it. Okay, and you've seen them. They hold the Bible in it, next to them, but they don't open it. Okay? It insults God's nature. Okay? It says that I can tell God what to do. God is king. God does. He knows everything, inside and out, a million years ahead of me. He knows better than I do. So just leave it to him. It demeans Jesus Christ. Okay? It makes human satisfaction to be material and Jesus to be the cherry on top. Okay? I want stuff from this world. I want to be satisfied. I want more things. I want less burdens. I want less trials and less hospital visits. And by the way, if I get time on Easter to go to church service, maybe I'll fit it into my schedule. It abuses vulnerable people. It attracts people who are in desperate situations, give everything they have for promises that only God is able to make. All right? We haven't mentioned a couple of other reasons I'm going to bring up today. Why it's bad. Costi says, a dear friend of mine has been immensely blessed with the ability to gain wealth. He's a hard worker, a man of integrity, and everything he touches seems to turn to gold. Almost whispering, he asked me one time, is it okay that I make so much money? He explained that his employer wanted to give him another raise as a reward for his work ethic and impact on the company. He was considering turning it down because he felt it was too much money for one person to make. And after a brief discussion, it became obvious that his problem wasn't making too much money. That wasn't the problem. His problem was fear of being labeled as greedy because he was wealthy. Think about that. I have money. I'm in a church. People are going to point at me and say, should you really have all that money? Shouldn't you be giving it away to the poor? Mm-hmm. Now, I think that's more popular than we like to admit here in this church. So, the question is God opposed to Christians making money, to having a high salary? Is God opposed to that?
No.
Look at Abraham and Job.
Abraham, Job. We have so many examples. We have so many testimonies from the Bible and from the past.
And Moss, it's not the money. It's the love of money. It's about the heart.
Yes. It's about the heart. Thank you, Lucia.
Yeah.
So for all the damage done by the prosperity gospel over the past few decades, some Christians think that deliberate suffering or living below poverty line makes them more spiritual. Many Christians have become wary of wealth or hide their questions about money for being fear of being labeled as prosperity gospel propagator. I've met Christians who are scared to pray for physical healing. It's not only money. Costi says, I've met Christians who are scared of praying for physical healing. Okay, now let's just stay on that. for a minute. We've seen this stuff going on the last few weeks here. People brought up to the stage, said they're healed. So, what do we do with that? Do we pray for physical healing? How do we pray for physical healing? Why do we? Does God listen to us?
Absolutely.
Is it selfish to pray for physical healing?
No.
I just prayed earlier for my kids to make it to America back safely. No. Is that a selfish prayer?
No.
No.
Okay, we have to maintain a biblical balance in our understanding of health and wealth. There's a balance. You want to say it's what's going on in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, because the prosperity gospel fools people by mixing some of God's truth into their poisonous theological concoctions. First, when we value money and possessions, we have to remember God owns everything. And the reason a person has what he has is because God, in his sovereign will, has strategically given it to them that day. So whether you have a dollar in your bank or $10 million, you know, that's God's sovereign will for your life for that day. Now, what do we do with wealth, though? Jesus clearly said, the love of money is dangerous. He clearly said it. Okay, so Jesus said to store up the treasures in heaven where no one can steal or destroy it. Therefore, our wealth, and we're all wealthy here in this country,
mm-hmm.
is to be used for gospel opportunities and advancements. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. Now, wealth is often a distraction because Jesus said we cannot serve both money and God, so it is a distraction. It could be a distraction. He also said it's difficult for rich people to get into kingdom of heaven, and you could gain the whole world and lose your own soul and go to hell. Why is it difficult for a rich person to go to heaven?
Because they're focused on the wealth and not focused on Christ.
Thank you, Robert.
Yeah.
Focusing on the wealth and not on Christ. Jesus said that when a widow gave 2 cents, she had given more than the wealthy who had given large amounts.
Mm-hmm.
So God doesn't see the size of our gifts. He sees the state of our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't see the size of our gifts. He sees the state of our hearts. So when we give, we must give willingly, listen to this, not under compulsion. Why?
He lives a cheerful giver.
Cheerful giver. Willingly comes from a heart of love and thankfulness to God. Compulsion gives from a heart of who's watching. Okay, so compulsion is people focused. And willingly is God focused. Constantine continues, he says, don't buy the lies that prosperity preachers sell. You and I are going to be surprised one day when heaven's hall of faith is not lined with big wigs and wealthy executives. Rather, it will be filled with the poor who gave what they could but never had what we have. They will have stood for their faith but paid with their lives. They will have seen the nameless and faceless here on earth, but God will call them faithful. Real fast, I just want to read something. I think you'll be encouraged by this. A few years ago, I had the privilege of heading across the border of Mexico with a group from our church to do some missions work and build a home for a family experiencing extreme poverty. The family of 5 lived in the slums of Tijuana. When we pulled up to the small lot to begin the project, I was floored by the way they lived. Yet they were so happy. There was hardly a bathroom in sight, and the one we were offered was not much more than a makeshift hole in the ground and a bucket for washing up. Children played soccer in the dirt, surrounded by shacks made of tin scraps and plywood. These kids were oblivious to the fact that we had just traveled from one of the richest counties in the U.S. They weren't looking for an Xbox, complaining about iPads, needing to be charged, or telling their moms their shoes were out of style. Most of them didn't even have shoes. As days went by, we continued to meet families and children who embodied what it means to be joyful and content. When we completed the home, it was a little more than a wooden box on top of concrete, but they acted like we had built them our Ritz-Carlton. The family fed us like kings each day. And at the end of the week-long trip, our group leader told us that the family had spent 1 month's salary to feed our group. Some of our members began to cry and begged the host to let us pay back the money they'd spent on feeding us. The family refused any such payment. Why? The mother of the family spoke up in Spanish as we all gathered around the inside of the home and held hands to pray the final day. Through its translator, we were told that for them, the joy of giving and providing hospitality had far outweighed the sacrifice they had made for us. There wasn't a dry eye as we prayed that day. Clearly, giving generously is not reserved for only the wealthy. So go ahead, work hard, enjoy your life, celebrate the gifts that God has given you. God is not trying to take away all you have. He's the one who gave it to you. He is, more than anything, testing the affections that you gave it. He is more than anything, offering you a joy beyond this world with him in glory. Wealth is not a sin, it's a responsibility. Use it well. Mm-hmm. A couple more minutes. Any questions so far? Yes, Jimmy.
So, we mentioned that some people go too far in the opposite direction. And I know that the church has David Platt's book, Radical, at the bookstore, and I previously read that book. And I kind of got that vibe from him that he was going too far in the opposite direction, just trying to like guilt trip you to sell all your stuff. And what are your thoughts about that? Like, do you think that's kind of going to the opposite extreme compared to?
Thank you, Jimmy. That's a great question. We all tend to go run the opposite direction, unfortunately. That's why we have to have a balance. That's why we have to keep referring to Scripture. That's why we have to have faithful people in our lives who will say, wait a minute, what's going on here? Mm-hmm. Why are you going here?
Yeah.
So, yeah, a lot of these healing and blessings that they teach are distorted.
Mm-hmm.
But God surely wants to bless his children,
mm-hmm.
But he doesn't want to ruin us. How many of us would be ruined with 100% health, 100% money.
Yeah.
You know,
amen.
It would probably ruin us.
Yeah.
And we'd be no use to him.
Yeah.
All right, so what is, these preachers, they talk about healing, talk about miraculous healings. What is a miracle? What's a miracle? Yes.
The redemption of a sinful individual at the foot of the cross. That's a miracle.
Amen. Only God can do that. Absolutely, Marcia.
Amen.
Well, are you asking, how do we define a miracle?
How do you define a miracle?
Oh, I would say it's God supernaturally moving in the natural world to cause things to happen that wouldn't happen otherwise.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Very good. Very good.
Exactly what I have. Actually, I'm not even going to read it because thank you so much for saying
it. James,
it's
excellent.
Miracles are Moses splitting the Red Sea.
Yeah.
Gnats being sent by Moses. Naaman getting his leprosy cured, just like that. Elijah calling fire from heaven. Jesus stopping a storm. The supernatural coming into the natural world and doing something that we cannot explain the natural means.
A donkey speaking.
A donkey speaking. Now, the biblical record shows that miracles occurred during particular periods for specific purposes of authenticating a new message from God. Okay? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 said, how will we escape if we neglect such great a salvation? That salvation, first spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard. God was testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. We see miracles from Moses to Elijah to Jesus. But then Paul, we see kind of a slowing down of miracles, okay? In chapter 20 of the book of Acts, Paul raises Eutychus from the dead. But he did not heal Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. He did not heal Trophimus, 2 Timothy chapter 4, or Timothy himself, or even Paul himself. He did not heal himself of the thorn. So why were these gifts given to these individuals? The gifts were given because it was to authenticate
the gospel.
The message was from God. What did the magicians tell Pharaoh? This is the hand of God. We can't do this. This has to be the hand of God. We cannot do this. So for somebody to be claiming to do miracles today, nonsense. It's nonsense. Now, is there healing?
Amen.
Absolutely. Yes. God tells us to pray for healing over and over and over. You do not have it because you haven't asked. Pray also in this way. But we don't stand by the water and say, split, so I could go through. That's ridiculous. It's just nonsense. We don't bring people up on stage and say, you're healed. That's nonsense. Now people get prayed over, go to a doctor, or not go to a doctor, and they're healed by the morning. Absolutely. But the way it's done here is distorted and evil. So we should trust God with our prayers, knowing that he uses our prayers, he uses doctors, he uses medicine to bring healing according to his will and purposes, while his sovereign hand moves in his own time and not ours. So we make a healing here, today. We make a healing in this world. We may not get healing in this world, but we're going to get healing in the afterworld.
Amen.
If we're Christians. Amen. Any questions?
I just wanted to make one comment. Was I always think of Job's friends.
Yeah.
That they, you have to be careful not to think that you know what God's doing in somebody's life, because they were all wrong. That God allowed that trial because Satan said, you know.
Yeah.
So God allowed that. And also people, like you said, they don't all get healed. Like I think of Joni Erickson Tada.
Yeah.
Who's a very godly woman. And prayed for years, but she did not get healed, and that wasn't the Lord's will for her, but God used her.
Yeah.
Wendy, thank you so much for bringing that up. I actually have a little excerpt that I wanted to just read about her. It's just a couple of sentences. Joni Erickson Tada is a quadriplegic who has, see how the Spirit works? Who has used the hope of Jesus Christ to help her live for his glory. For 50 years, Joni has been confined to a wheelchair. Wow. She has told audiences numerous times how she has struggled at various times through the years to find the will to live. She's depressed. Yet in all of this, she presses on, ministering to thousands through her books and speeches. She lives one day at a time, determined to let God give her strength, peace, and meaning, no matter her situation.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's that be us. Okay? Let's pray. Our Father and God, Lord, just praise and thank you that you are sovereign, and in your sovereignty, that's where we have hope. Lord, thank you for being so gracious to us to giving us the gospel and your word so we can have hope in that. Lord, help us to be transformed by the word and the life of our treasure and King, Jesus Christ, so that we will be more obedient and more faithful to the things that you have given to us, no matter what our situation is. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.